morning. I'd like to welcome everyone to our service this morning. It is a beautiful winter day that God has blessed us with. We have this morning. It's a beautiful day, and it's a privilege of being and to be in God's house where we can worship God all together. Now I would like to welcome you, and I would like to greet you with the words we find in Ephesians, where Paul writes, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Let us bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day you have blessed us with. We thank you for the world that you have made, that you have given us to live in, to work in, and in a morning like this, the privilege and opportunity of being in your house, where we can worship you, we can sing, we can pray, and we can learn from the scripture that will be read this morning and the message. It will lead us in our prayers and our thoughts. We also pray that we will all have prepared ourselves for this morning, for the message, and also for the scripture. May we learn from it and be able to use it when we leave from here. Lord, pray also for those who cannot be here this morning. We pray for the sick in the hospitals, the elderly in seniors' homes. And Lord, we pray also especially for those who may be struggling with different things like their faith or with other difficulties. May you give us opportunities to encourage each other. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Take the red book and turn to number 263, Yield Not to Temptation.
Yeah. 192. Oops, sorry, it's 194. I know not why God's wondrous grace. 194.
When we read in Matthew chapter 1, the first book in the New Testament, we read about Jesus' birth. And it seems a long time ago already, but it's only just over about a month and a half from the time we celebrated that birth at a time we call Christmas, which is a very wonderful time of the year. But when we read about in Matthew In the first 17 verses, we read about his ancestry. Now, I don't know if we include that when we celebrate Christmas, but in verse 1 to 17, starting from Abraham to Mary Joseph, we read about all the people that God used to bring Jesus into this world. And there are some very prominent individuals listed in those verses, people that we read a lot about in the Old Testament. There's many names that we do not recognize, these names we don't read anything about. And then there's also some very colorful names in those verses. And when you read those names, you wonder, how in the world was it possible that God could use someone like that in the ancestry of Jesus? How could he use those people to bring Jesus into this world? But with God, anything is possible. And I'm not going to talk about those verses, but it's very interesting when we read through all those names as to what kind of people they were and what they did. But then in verse 18 to 25, we have a condensed version of his birth. And in chapter 2, we read about the wise men coming to Jerusalem looking for he who was born King of the Jews. Then if we go to the Gospel of Luke, we also read about Jesus' birth. We read how Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem to be taxed, and while they were there, Jesus was born to them. And the first to be told about his birth were the shepherds in the fields looking after their sheep. An angel came to them and told them that Jesus had been born. And the angel made haste, and they went to where the child was. And in verse 15 to 18 in Luke chapter 2, it tells us, when the angel were gone away, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. So who was the first one to talk about Jesus to other people? And that was the shepherds looking after their flocks by night. And they had been told by an angel that Jesus had been born. We also read in Luke chapter 2 that 8 days after his birth, Jesus was given his name. 40 days after his birth, he was taken to the temple and presented to the Lord as was required by the law that God had given to Moses. Then in verse 41 to 52, we again read where Jesus is taken to Jerusalem to the temple at age 12, and this time it is to celebrate the feast of the Passover. And again, this was according to the law that we find in the Old Testament. Other than that, we find nothing more written about Jesus until he was 30 years old and he came to the Jordan River to be baptized by John the Baptist. And if we read in the book of Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, it talks about John the Baptist. It says, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. That messenger that is talked about here was John the Baptist, who was baptizing in the Jordan River when Jesus went to him for baptism. And it also says in this verse, "And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple." Here it talks about the Lord coming to his temple As we celebrate that event in December every year, the Lord. So the first part of my message this morning, I'm going to talk about how John the Baptist was sent to as a messenger to prepare the way for Jesus' coming, not as a child, but as an adult. And if we turn to Luke chapter 3, we are introduced to John the Baptist baptizing people in the Jordan River. And we also read how he prepared the way for the coming of the Lord. Luke chapter 3, verse 2 says, "The word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." So to prepare the way for the Lord, the first thing John the Baptist did was preach about repentance and baptism. We have the same incident in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. And there also it says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So the first thing that John the Baptist does when he started to preach was preach about repentance. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, what does it mean to repent? Well, I find it interesting, in the Old Testament, it is interesting how the word repent is used. And I would like to talk about one example of the word repent. First of all, it means to change one's mind because of disappointment. And if we turn to Genesis chapter 6, that is how it is used. Genesis 6, verse 5. Now, this is in the days of Manoah. And it tells us in verse 5 of Genesis chapter 6, "God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created upon the face of the earth." And then if we continue reading, it talks about how God told Noah to build an ark, and he destroyed everyone on this earth except for Noah and his family. But here the word repent is used. It says, and it repented the Lord that he had made man. Because he was so disappointed with the wickedness of man, he regretted that he had made man. But then if we read in the New Testament, it has a different meaning. In the New Testament, it means to feel remorse or regret for something that we have done. And that is the meaning that John uses in Matthew 3, verse 2. Where first of all, he teaches about repentance, and secondly, baptism. Now we also read in Matthew 3, verse 5 and 6. First of all, in verse 2, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then in verse 5, it says, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, I don't know how John started to teach about repentance or baptism, but somehow he did. And people came to him so that he could baptize them as he taught. And baptism again, I would like to know how he started to teach them, because in the Old Testament, we do not read about baptism. There's nothing in the Old Testament about baptism. But in Matthew and in Luke, it talks about how John the Baptist baptized people in the Jordan River. So along with repentance and baptism, John taught the people how to have a relationship with God through their faith in Jesus Christ, the Jesus that he would introduce to them when Jesus came for his baptism. And he did this by giving them examples on how to show that they had repented. And we find these examples in Luke chapter 3, verse 10 to 14. So if we go back to Luke chapter 3, again in verse 3, it says, John preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then in verse 8, the first part of the verse, he said to the people, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. He tells them, show me that you have repented before I baptize you. Show that you have repented and are prepared to have a relationship with God through your faith in Jesus Christ, who he would come after him. And then in verse 10, they ask him, what shall we do then? And then in verse 11, John talks about compassion and generosity. In verse 11, says, he answered and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. He that hath meat, let him do likewise. Here tells them, he gives them an example of how they are to show that they have repented. And what he tells them is, if we have more than what need, we can share it with those who are in need. Now he uses the example of food and clothing. I think, but if there are many more ways of meeting people's needs. People have other needs other than food and clothing. Those are the necessities of life. But sometimes people need a little encouragement. If they have difficult times, they need someone to listen to. Yes, it may be material things, but it may also be emotional things. They may be in need of a comforting word. Or they may be struggling with their faith or other things. Maybe they need some guidance in the things that they are struggling with. There are many different ways where we can show compassion to others who are in need. In verse 12, then came also publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And I find this one rather interesting, because the publicans were people who collected taxes for a foreign government. I think we all know what we think of paying taxes. And these publicans did their job, they collected taxes. And the unfortunate part was they had the authority to collect as much as they wanted to, and many of them did. And they became wealthy, and they were considered to be very sinful people. What does John say to them? Exact no more than what is due you, what is appointed to you. Don't collect any more than what you have coming to you. Be honest. Don't steal from others just because you have the opportunity. Don't take something that does not belong to you. Be honest in the job that you are doing. Then verse 14 says, and soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Now this is rather interesting. Soldiers are trained in violent ways. They are trained to use weapons and sometimes to kill people. What does John say to them? Treat others with respect. Just because you have the authority and the weapons by your side does not mean you can treat others improperly. Treat them with respect. Don't harm those that are under your authority or power. Do not mistreat anyone, and be content with your wages. And again, I find it interesting, the publicans and the soldiers, he does not tell them to change their occupation. He just tells them how to do it properly. So now John the Baptist has introduced the people to repentance, to baptism, how to have a relationship with Jesus Christ by showing that they have repented before they are baptized. Then in verse 16, John introduces Jesus. First of all, in verse 15, it says, as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. So after John has taught them a few things, the people were in expectation. Somehow they knew that there was a Savior coming. They expected that. And they questioned him, are you the one, or should we wait for someone else? And John answers in verse 16, saying unto them, I indeed baptized you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Yes, he says, I baptize with water, but someone is coming after me whose shoes I am not worthy to untie. John the Baptist knew his place. He knew he had been sent as a messenger to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. He also tells us in John chapter 3, where he is talking about Jesus, and he says in verse 30 of John 3, he must increase and I must decrease. So John knew what his responsibility was. He knew his place. He was a messenger to prepare the way for the Lord. Yes, he baptized with water as we do. But one thing he could not do is give anyone the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit only comes from above. And Jesus, who came from God, would baptize them with the Holy Spirit. And all those who would accept him and have a desire to have a relationship with him would receive that Holy Spirit. But then John also says something rather interesting. Yes, Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit, but then he adds the words, and with fire. What does it mean? With fire. Well, first of all, one thought is that fire can be used to purify or to remove impurities from something. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, our sins are forgiven. All those impurities are gone. The Spirit will do that when we are forgiven of our sins, when we repent. But there is something else here when we read verse 17. John continues and he says in verse 17, whose fan is in his hand, And he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. What is John talking about? He is talking about a threshing floor. And he compares baptism to a threshing floor. What do you do on a threshing floor? You cut the grain, you put it on the floor. In those days, they did not have mechanical combines like we do now. Their threshing was done manually on a threshing floor. So the grain is cut, put on the threshing floor where the kernels are manually removed from the plant, which is then called the chaff. It is then all thrown into the air, the wind blows the chaff to the side, and the kernels fall to the floor where it is gathered and put into storage. What happens to the chaff? Well, it is then also gathered and it is burnt with fire. Now, what does this verse have to do with baptism? Well, first of all, we have to understand this verse and we have to know who John is talking to. And to do that, I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 3, where we again read about John's baptism. If we turn to Matthew chapter 3, as I read before, verse 5 and 6, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. What does he say in verse 7? When he saw the many people that were coming to him, it says in verse 7, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to meet for repentance? The Pharisees and the Sadducees were people who saw the benefit of baptism, but who knew and lived according to the law of the Old Testament. They obeyed the laws to the letter, and they taught those laws to others. They considered themselves so morally holy and legally pure that they did not need to repent. Their idea of being holy, as long as they obeyed those laws to the letter, they were pure. And they considered themselves so pure that they did not need to repent. But the interesting part is they knew about God's wrath. And they saw baptism as a stepping stone to avoid God's wrath. So what has John called them? He calls them vipers. And he asks them, who has warned you to flee from God's wrath? But then one thing they are missing is repentance. They did not think it was necessary that they would repent. They were so perfect and so pure. So these are the people John is talking to when he says, Jesus will baptize with fire. And if we go back to Luke chapter 3, verse 17, the kernels of grain that are put in storage are those that repent and have come for baptism. The chaff are those who have come for baptism but refuse to repent or acknowledge that they have ever done anything they should not have done. But at the last judgment, they will end up in everlasting fire in eternity. The only one who knows whether these people have repented or not is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will judge everyone whether or not they have repented. And we baptize anyone who requests it. We go through catechism classes and we talk to them and do all those things. But only Jesus and God know whether repentance has happened. So after John has introduced Jesus, he baptizes him, as we read in Luke 3, verse 21. It says, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in bodily form, shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Now after his baptism, Jesus was also led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and I'll leave that for another day. But if we go to Luke chapter 4, verse 16, we read how Jesus went back to Nazareth, the city where he grew up. And I want to talk about that, but before we do that, let us go to God in prayer. So those that are able, let us kneel in silent prayer. May the Lord hear our prayers and be gracious unto us.
Take your blue book and turn to number 32, I Will Praise Him. Number 32, can we stand?
When I saw the cleansing fountain, open wide for all my sin, I obeyed the Spirit's wooing when he said, "Wilt thou be clean?" I will praise him, I will praise him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain. Though the way seems straight and narrow, all I claimed was swept away. My ambitions, plans, and wishes at my feet in ashes lay. I will praise him, I will praise him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain. Then God's fire upon the altar of my heart was set aflame. I shall never cease to praise him, glory, glory to his name. I will praise him, I will praise him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain. Blessed be the name of Jesus, I'm so glad he took me in. He's forgiven my transgressions, he has cleansed my heart from sin. I will praise him, I will praise him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain. Glory, glory to the Father. Son. Glory, glory to the Spirit, glory to the Three in One. I will praise Him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give Him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain.
If someone would ask us, why did Jesus come to this earth? I think our first thought would be so that he could die for our sins on the cross, so that we could receive salvation. And that would be correct, but Jesus came for much more than just that. And this morning I want to talk about Luke chapter 4, where Jesus says, I have been anointed. And then he lists the things that he has been anointed to do. If we go to Luke chapter 3, we read about Jesus' baptism, verse 21 and 22. Then in chapter 4, he is led into the wilderness to be tempted. And after he has sent the devil away, it tells us he started to preach. And if we go to verse 13 of Luke chapter 4, says the devil had entered, and when the devil had ended all the temptations, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. So from these verses we can tell he became famous. And he was glorified because of his teaching. Then in verse 16 of Luke chapter 4, Jesus went back to the village of Nazareth where he had grown up. And that is where Mary and Joseph still lived. In verse 16, it says, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Now it's interesting. We read about when Jesus was 12 years old, he was taken to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. After that, we do not read anything about him until he is baptized by John the Baptist. But now he has gone back to Nazareth, and there's a verse in Mark chapter 6 that gives us a little bit of a glimpse of what he had done during those years. If we turn to Mark chapter 6, Mark chapter 6, verse 3, and in this chapter, again, it talks about the Sabbath day, and in verse 2 it says, and the Sabbath day was come, and he began to teach in the synagogue. And this is teaching about where Jesus came on the Sabbath day to the synagogue, and he taught there. And then in verse 3 of Mark chapter 6, it says, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary?" Now, what does that tell us about Jesus? He was a carpenter. Now, we know that Joseph was a carpenter, and it was customary at the time that the children would learn the same trade as the father. So obviously, Joseph has trained Jesus as a carpenter, and that's what he did during those years when we read nothing about him. But then the verse continues and says, first of all, it says, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary?" And then he has four brothers, James, Joseph, Judah, and Simon. So he has four brothers, and it gives us their names. And then it says, "And are not his sisters here with us?" So he also has sisters, and unfortunately, it does not tell us how many or what their names were. But there it gives us a little glimpse of the family that he grew up in. But if we go back to Luke chapter 4, he has gone back to the city or the village that he has grown up in. He has gone to the synagogue. And it says, "As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." So it was customary for him to go to the synagogue. For us, it would be on a Sunday, but then it was a Sabbath. And he participated in the worship service. He stood up to read. And in verse 17, it says, "There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written." He was given this book to read, and he reads about himself. He reads about the prophecy of himself in the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, verse 1 and 2. And I'm not going to go to that chapter because it is the same verses that I will read in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. And what does he read? In verse 18, Jesus has been given the book and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, Jesus has just been baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. The Spirit has descended upon him as a dove, as we read in verse 22 of Luke chapter 3. And here it is almost as if he gives a testimony of who he is and what God has anointed him to do. So first of all, he has received the Holy Spirit. Secondly, he has been anointed to do these things through the Spirit that he has received after he was baptized. Now, to be anointed can be one of two ways. We read in the Old Testament about a physical anointing. And we have examples of where the prophet Samuel anointed King David as king. He also anointed King Saul as king. And he did that by pouring oil over their heads. That was a physical anointing. But to be anointed also means to be spiritually anointed with the Holy Spirit, as has happened here when the Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove. And once you were anointed, you were expected to carry out the duties that you were anointed for to do. Now, as a minister, I wasn't anointed, but I think the word we use is I was ordained. And we have ministerial and deacons that are ordained before they start the work that they've been elected to do. But once they are ordained, they are expected to do what they have been ordained to do. And of course, this comes with the help of God's Spirit. But what was Jesus anointed to do? When we think of Jesus' birth and why he was born, our first thoughts, of course, go, as I mentioned before, that he came to die on the cross for our salvation, and that is correct. But here in Luke chapter 4, he was anointed to do more than that, and he talks about what he is anointed, has been anointed to do. The first thing he says, to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, I can understand preaching the gospel, but why to the poor? I think most of you probably know what it means to be physically poor. At one time, a lot of people were physically poor. And when they were so poor, and I can identify with that, we were so poor, we had no money. So we shared our material things with other neighbors. If they had an excess, they gave us what they had, and what we had, if we had too much, we shared with them. We depended on our neighbors for survival in many ways. But that's a material way of being poor. In Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus started to preach, it says he began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Why to the poor? Well, in Matthew chapter 5, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." To be spiritually poor means to have nothing and no hope of eternity. And Jesus came to preach to those who were prepared to repent because they were desolate. They realized they had nothing. They had no hope in eternity. They realized where the state they were at spiritually and were prepared to depend totally on God for their spiritual well-being and hope of eternity. Secondly, Jesus was anointed to heal the brokenhearted. And again, in Matthew chapter 5, it says, "Blessed are those that mourn." To mourn means to be overcome by grief or sorrow. That may be because of the loss of a loved one. It may be because of loneliness. It may be because of being overwhelmed with the burdens of life. It may also come from a sense of guilt because of wrong behavior, which may be intentional or accidental. And just one example we find in the New Testament, when Jesus was arrested, the disciples all fled, but the apostle Peter followed to see what they would do with Jesus Christ. Peter was asked 3 times, "Are you not one of those? Are you not one of those that were with him?" 3 times he said, "No, I don't even know the man." And then it says Jesus turned and looked at him, and Peter realized what he had accidentally done. He had denied his Lord. And he had such remorse that he went out and he wept bitterly, and he was forgiven. Jesus is also anointed to heal the brokenhearted, to offer comfort to those who are grieving, to offer compassion to those who are struggling. Jesus was tempted just as we are, and he knew what temptation was. Jesus was also anointed to preach deliverance to the captives. And to be captive means to be a prisoner, but a prisoner of what? It is not talking about a physical prison. Instead, it is talking about being a prisoner to strong emotions or desires that should not be there. We can be a prisoner of someone else, or a prisoner of some our own emotions or desires. In 2 Peter chapter 2, it tells us that we are in bondage to whatever controls us, or whatever we allow to control us. And that can be any number of things. It may be an addiction that we just don't seem to be able to get rid of. It may be anger, or so extreme that we... Now, this is a pretty strong word, but anger can be so strong that it kills people. It can. It can destroy families. And it may be because of something that seems to be very minor but can have devastating consequences, and that example is jealousy. If we are controlled by jealousy, we can do terrible things. An example in the Old Testament, right at the beginning, is two brothers, Cain and Abel. Abel was killed because of uncontrolled jealousy and anger on the part of his brother. We also have the example of Joseph, his brothers were so jealous of him, they talked about killing him. Then he decided to sell him instead, just to get rid of him. And it came from jealousy, uncontrolled jealousy. It may appear to be a minor thing, but if it is not dealt with, it can consume us and control us. And I have seen it destroy a family. One individual, jealousy, control, destroyed the whole family. Jesus is also anointed for the recovering of sight to the blind. And this is not physical blindness, but it is morally and spiritual blindness. Yes, we can read the Word of God, but we can refuse to acknowledge it. We can know that what is wrong and should not be participated in, and Scripture tells us something that we should not want to do. But to be spiritually blind means to refuse to acknowledge God, and says that only because of Him we live and have our being. To be spiritually blind means that our soul is in darkness. And two verses that I would like to read are in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, verse 14. It talks about the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. And it says, "By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, should be converted, and I should heal them." So they have been blinded, and their hearing is taken away from them because they refuse to see and to hear. They are spiritually blind. Another thing that Jesus was anointed to do is to set at liberty them that are bruised. To be bruised comes from the difficulties of life, sometimes under conditions beyond our control, and maybe because of sorrow, health, or the loss of a loved one. But Jesus can heal our bruises, deliver us from captivity, heal our broken heart, and take away our blindness. And the last thing that Jesus was anointed to do was to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And that is what Jesus did when he says in Matthew 4:17, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, after he had finished reading, we read in Luke 4, verse 20, that he closed the book, gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." He tells them, "I have been anointed with these things, and I am the one that has been anointed." It is a fulfillment of prophecy. And as soon as he says, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears," there is resistance to what he has read. In verse 22, it says, "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son?" But Jesus is all-knowing. We know that God is all-knowing, and because Jesus came from God, he also is all-knowing. And Jesus knew what these people were thinking. He knew what their thoughts were, and in verse 23, he said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself." Yes, Jesus was subjected to the same sentiment that John the Baptist was subjected to when the Pharisees and Sadducees came to him for repentance. And here they tell him, "Yes, as a physician, you heal yourself, but do not tell us we need spiritual healing. Do not tell us to repent because we are not going to. We do not need to, because we are perfect the way we are." And then Jesus continues and he says, "Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." So he said to them, "This is what you are thinking. Yes, you can come here and do all kinds of miracles that you did in other places. Do not tell us to repent, because we are not going to. You can do all the miracles you want, but spiritual healing, we do not need it." What is interesting is Jesus is talking to the leadership of the synagogue. People who knew the laws of God and obeyed them. But for him to tell them that he was fulfilling prophecy and that they needed spiritual healing, to them that was no. They did not need it. And if we go to verse 24 of Luke chapter 4, he said to them, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." Then in verse 28, it says, "All they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, led him unto the brow of the hill, whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath day. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power." In closing, let us bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. We thank you also that he was ordained to bring us the gospel, to heal our broken hearts, to free us from the captivity of sin, and to open our eyes to the truth of Scripture, to heal us when we are bruised, and to teach us to repent and accept him as our Lord. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So in closing, For those that are able, let us kneel in silent prayer. May the Lord hear our prayers and be gracious unto us.
Just take your blue hymnal and turn to number 328. Are you washed in the blood? 328.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Good morning. Thank you, Brother John, for coming out this morning and bringing us the wonderful message. Also, would like to thank the song leaders and pianists and organists for leading us this morning. And I'd like to also thank Albert Duick. As you have noticed, he's retired from leading us in singing on Sunday mornings. I'd like to thank Albert for his many years of service, and Angela as well for supporting Albert. So big thank you on behalf of the church. And just short announcements. I noticed the message was very fitting for the upcoming season, that we're going to have baptism classes. So in the bulletin, there's an announcement here. For those that are anticipating baptism this spring, we invite you to attend baptism classes in the prayer room Tuesdays at 7:30 p.m. beginning February 10th. We'll be meeting once a week for approximately 10 weeks. So for any questions, you can call or contact Deacon Jake Bickert, Reverend Jake Hyde, or Bishop Ken Funk, and their phone numbers are all in the bulletin. And then in the back of the bulletin, there's a prayer list. Let's keep everyone in their prayers for this week. And there's one that is not in here I would just like to add personally. I'd like to ask that you guys pray for Jake and Janet Bickert, the other deacon couple. His brother Frank had passed away recently. So keep Jake and Janet in your prayers, as well as Frank's family, Lori and the children, that you'll keep them in your prayers. Thank you. Thank you for coming, and have a blessed Sunday.
Yes, we have reached the conclusion of our service this morning, and I would like to thank you for being here and joining in our worship. Now we'll now close with a benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. And may you go in peace with the Lord.